asked a very blatant question. He says, well, he firstly asked, will I be fully content when I get to heaven? And of course, the question is, yes, there'll be no jealousy, there'll be no envy, and all of those sort of things. So he says, why should I then care about the rewards that God has promised those of us that do good works on the earth? I'm like, because he's like, well, I get to heaven, and if Mr. A has 20 times more rewards than what I do, will make no difference to me, because I'll be content. And for a moment, I was like, yo, that is a question. And I had to think a bit, like, because the answer can't be, well, that's dumb, you know, just move on from your question. There's a good answer to the question. But so that little story, that question, I'll park, and we'll get back to it at the end, but just keep that in mind. So one of the things I like doing is I like listening to podcasts, but especially of the political kind, right? There's very specific ones I like listening to because I don't enjoy the shouting, the screaming matches, and all of those sort of things, right? They hurt my ears, and my wife doesn't enjoy them, so I have to put earphones on. But one of the things I've noticed, especially in the West, that is incredibly interesting for me, is that there has been an elevation of Judeo-Christian values. So Judeo-Christian values would, of course, be values founded in the Old and New Testament. And some of them that you can go, if you read a blog or an article about it, some of those values are the sanctity of human life, objective moral truths like that of the Ten Commandments, compassion, justice, free will, personal responsibility, the golden rule, do unto others as you'd like them to do unto you. And then funny enough, one of them is belief in one God. Now you'll find that one is quite interesting with what I'll share next on these points. But all of these values require action, right? You can't say you're a compassionate person if there is not compassion flowing from your life. You can't say that you're generous if there's not generosity flowing from your life. How if you are at Home Affairs and you're being stretched thin, you'll know whether patience is one of your values, right? But all of these things in themselves have to express themselves in some sort of an action in our lives. You can't claim any of these values if there's not something that's showing it from the way you live. Now, what is interesting about the people that are elevating these values is that oftentimes they're not even Christians. Prominent figures, modern day philosophers, I guess you can call them, people that are spearheading what you call new media. So, of course, legacy media was things like the BBC, etc., etc. But these are heavy hitting thinkers in the world. And oftentimes what's interesting is as they in these conversations elevate these values, one of the questions that usually comes from the other person is, oh, are you a believer? And I have not once in quite a few of these conversations with all of these people heard them say yes. Oftentimes it's no. I just think these are really, really good to live by, but I don't go to church, nothing like that. Some of them claim blatantly that they're atheists, and I can name some people that we'll all probably know of, celebrities and so forth. And some of them have at least gone so far as to say, well, I'm not an atheist anymore, but I'm agnostic, in a sense that I believe there's some sort of higher being, but his involvement in our lives, etc., etc., is the thing that I'm not sure about, etc., etc. Now, the problem with this, okay, actually, before I get to that, one of the people that said this, and I think I can name this person, is Richard Dawkins. Now, if you don't know who Richard Dawkins is, he was considered, if I have it correct, he was considered amongst the group of the new atheists, right? He was alongside guys like Christopher Hitchens and those. And those were the biggest hitters in the world in terms of driving atheistic philosophy, et cetera, et cetera. And he wrote The God Delusion, right? He has no love for Christians whatsoever. He has no love for the scriptures. But he has been, I guess online is the word, right? There's clips of him and stirred lots of debate where he called himself a cultural Christian. Now, that's very interesting for me. I thought, yes, you've spent much of your life calling all this absolute nonsense. And yet now you go, well, I like the values. I like to live in the values. I like to live out those values and those sort of things. The problem with this, and although initially I looked at it and I go, wow, this is not a bad thing, right? So the things that we hold to as Christians, these things are gaining some traction in the Western world again. Morality, all of those sort of things, like the things that we would say to others, these things are gaining some traction again. But I realized that the problem is that if these values are not accompanied or in light of a love for the Lord, a love for Jesus and devotion to Him, they will eventually come to nothing. In fact, they are probably going to lead to people being puffed up and thinking that somewhere along the line they thought of this great idea. And we're probably going to see, it's possible, I'm not seeing any of this now, but in my mind I go, it's possible that these people at some point will probably turn their attention to the church and start telling the church how it should live out these values. And so in that, it's interesting that I think that the rise of these sort of, the elevating of these principles has come as a response to radical liberalism, right? You guys all know Jordan Peterson and his story and how he became a person of prominence in the world, etc., etc. But that there's been, people have sort of gone, oh, freedom, freedom, freedom. One of the things that Christopher Hitchens says was that the day we loosen ourselves from religion, the day we loosen ourselves from this so-called higher power speaking to our lives, is the day that we truly reach enlightenment. And I wonder if he would say the same thing now. He has passed away in recent years. I wonder. But I think as people have seen the alternative, like this is what we've been fighting for. We've been fighting for all this freedom, and you can do what you want, you can say what you want, etc. That people are probably going, well, the thinkers are probably going, yeah, this isn't as great as it seemed on paper, right? This is not a great thing. And so great, there is again, like I mentioned before, there's again this highlighting of values that we would share. But if it's not underpinned with Christ, it will eventually either fizzle out or it's going to lead to self-righteousness. I mean, imagine going, you're living out all these values, but why? 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 Oh, but they're for the good of society. Well, okay, who deemed that they are for the good of society? Who decided? Who came up with these values? And we know that it's God who came up with these values. It is God who has actually helped us. Well, it's God who helps us stick to these values of soberness, purity, etc., etc. And so I'm sort of looking at this space going, that is a very interesting thing to observe. And I wonder where it will go to in the next year or two. So there's an elevating, in a sense, of works, of action, void of an elevating of Christ, of an underpinning of the authority of Christ. And that is not good. On the flip side, which I think is way more common in South Africa, is that there is an elevating of Christ's name, an elevating of this person, but without the lifestyle that goes with it. And so oftentimes we see that Christ then becomes a means to an end. Right, there's some higher power that you want favor from so that things in your life go well. And I think this is quite common. I see it quite often on, especially in the workplace, on people's statuses, that there's this one aspect of a life where it's parties, etc., 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 and yeah, all sorts of other things. And then it's, oh, thank you, God, for my salary, or thank you, God, for this, or I prayed for a new car, etc., etc., or people often complain that God isn't answering their prayers, etc., etc. So there's that aspect, but then there's something far more sinister, actually, amidst that way of doing things. And what has happened is that people have started using the name of Jesus to attach authority to ungodly things. And what happens is somebody makes some argument that because Jesus is loving, we cannot say that A, B, C, D, or E is wrong. because he is compassionate, etc., you cannot say that this type of lifestyle, that type of thing is not acceptable. Jesus doesn't condemn, so you can't condemn. And actually, Jesus pronounces judgment, right? We want to get the words right, but Jesus does pronounce judgment. He does, and we'll see shortly. And that thing for a while, I think it was tempered, but now more than ever, it seems like there is, in a sense, and I don't like the word, but a weaponizing of the name of Christ to actually let things slide through that should have never slid through. And you wouldn't believe it. I know that this sounds absolutely bonkers, but it is there. But I have heard, I guess you can call him a prominent figure in America, but saying that Jesus affirms homosexuality because he told Lazarus to come out of the tomb. It's there. It is there. And I remember listening to this panel, and it's the first time I saw a panel of people utterly, utterly, utterly dumbstruck by what somebody's just said. Where it's, you see, like these guys, that they've been arguing for about an hour, and all of a sudden they go, and they're just looking at each other like, there are no words. There are no words for such a claim. There are no words for somebody that just went, this thing that is obviously condemned by Scripture. Obviously condemned by Scripture. No, it's not. It's not. Jesus said this, and therefore it's like, Jesus called a dead man out of a tomb. He didn't affirm anything but his own power and his authority through doing that. That's what he did. He didn't affirm some lifestyle. And we're seeing more of this. We're seeing, Facebook a lot. Facebook Reels, I care. There are some good ones. Everyone's like, oh, my word. I feel defiled. Let me skip on to something funny. Funny cats or something. But it's so often people that profess a love for Jesus that are coming up with these strange things. Because somehow, throughout all of this, what Christ has become is merely just mean the supernatural authority that affirms everything we want to do. And that's not who he is. That's not what the Scriptures teach us at all. And to those, Jesus is nothing more than that, that quality control sticker that you find like on USBs and stuff like that. I've said something, there goes my Jesus sticker. You can't argue with me about that. And although these are two very extreme examples of what's happening in the world, I think for each one of us in our own hearts and our own walks with the Lord, we can fall into a trap of one or the other. And so for some of us, and I include myself, I really include myself in this, it's very easy to do everything. It's very easy to apply diligence to the things we're doing, to be charitable, to be kind, to be hardworking, to serve well. When you're on bathroom duty, you give it your all to make sure that those taps are sparkly, etc., etc. To go to comm, attend church, attend all the meetings. It's very easy for some. And again, I include myself there. It's very easy to live like that because it's simpler to tick those boxes. It's easy to look. It's easy for me after so many years to reflect on my own life and go, well, I'm not living in any blatant sin, right? I'm not partying, I don't drink, I don't, a whole list of things, right? We can go on and on and on about those things. So it's very easy to do. It's very easy to live a life of rejecting the bad and doing all of the good things. But we see in Revelation 2 verse 1 to 5, we see that this is something, and I think this is probably one of the most familiar pieces, the verses from Revelation, is we see that elevating works, elevating the things we do, elevating these values is not enough. So Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. So just hold there, Rachie. So Jesus is saying to the church in Ephesus, I know your works. I know your toil. I know the things that you're doing. I know the values that you are upholding. Okay, we can continue on. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now, I'll say to you, if somebody could say that about me, I'll be like, shop. I am good to go. I am in the best possible place I could be. But then in verse 4, Jesus says this, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so we really start seeing a full picture in our thinking here, is that Jesus acknowledges their works. He acknowledges the lives they're living. But he says, but you have forgotten your first love. And that is such an accusation that it comes with a threat of them actually having their lampstand removed from its place. Jesus is calling them, say, if you don't change, there will be serious, serious consequences to you. Right. Now, on the flip side, we can elevate the name of Jesus. Around people, I've seen people that are phenomenal, actually, at sharing with strangers, with any person, sharing about the good news. People that say all the right things. They elevate the name of Jesus. They'll say that they love the Lord. It will be everywhere to see. But when we start looking at the life lived out from those words, we see that something is lacking. And the reality is, for us as saints, that if we profess Jesus' name, we have to live the life that he's called us to. And I think, as Sean mentioned, I think it's quite a couple of months ago, but like using the Lord's name in vain is actually, it's not the standard things that we necessarily think of, although I wouldn't even go there, but it's elevating the name of Christ in a way that doesn't have that underpinning of honor and reverence that it deserves. And so it can be easy for us to be amongst the saints, to be where we need to be and say the things that we need to say and to say over and over again that we love the Lord, etc., but that the lifestyle isn't there to underpin to follow up on what we are saying. And so that it is said, things like drunkenness, tax evasion is stealing. It's not befitting of Christians to evade tax. It's lust. We can count laziness as those sort of things. Unkindness, have you ever seen, I'm not trying to be mean towards anybody, but have you seen like somebody really driving badly, and then as they pull up in front of you, you had to swerve and miss cats and cows and, you know, cup a few donuts there, and you see there's a Jesus Loves You sticker on the back of the car. Hey, what happened, bro? What happened? What did happen? It's very interesting. I say that in Cape Town, I don't know how many years ago this was, but a lady was driving driving quite recklessly, and she had the sticker on the back of her car. And so she's hunting on everything, and eventually the police pull her over. And I asked, why did you pull over? And I can't remember whether this was in the newspaper. I can't vouch for the origin of the story. But the police pull her over, and they asked the policeman, but, you know, why did you choose to pull her over? And he said, well, somebody with that sticker on the back of their car surely should not be driving like this. You know, and where there's a story somebody made up, it's irrelevant. The concept is there. Like, even for people outside, it's like, okay, you've professed that you love Jesus, but your life looks no different than mine. So we elevate the name of Christ, but the lifestyle has to follow that. And we see, interestingly enough, We see in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10, we see, in a sense, the other part of these two points. And so this is Ephesians 2. So interestingly enough, the words in Revelation are to the church in Ephesus, and this is now Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And he says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And it's in a sense this full picture that one cannot do without the other. If you are living this life without the underpinning, overpinning, and sidepinning of devotion and love for the Lord, I assure you, and I have found myself there, you'll become disillusioned with what you're doing. I love the church. I absolutely adore the church. But I found moments where I've gone, why on earth am I doing the things I'm doing? They're not easy. They sometimes it's really hard. It's like tithing. You know, I chatting to a friend of mine. He isn't saved. But at a stage, we were working in exactly the same office, so we got exactly the same salary. It was a government salary, so I know we get exactly the same one. And the stuff he was buying, I was like, how can you afford this stuff? And he was very finance savvy. And then I remember, I was a bit bleak. I'm like, am I that bad with money? That, I mean, he's driving a very nice car, et cetera, et cetera. And I remember going, oh, wait, he doesn't tithe. And I, for a moment, I was quite bleak. I'm like, I can have a second car. Can I have a nicer laptop? Go to Spur more often? That's not a joke. I like Spur. For Talia's birthday, don't buy her things that she can eat. For my birthday, buy me things I can eat, right? Special moment. But I remember I was sitting there going, no, man, this sucks. It's the same amount of work for less in my pocket. And I remember, thank goodness, the Lord's grace. The Lord says, who are you doing it for? It's like, oh, yes, I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you, Lord, because I love you. For a moment, my love wavered, or it showed some part of my heart that really hadn't fully been saturated in a love and devotion for the Lord. But then I got it. And then I got it. And then, thank you, Lord, that I can give up something of my life for you. Not always there. Please don't go, ooh, hi, yo. You've got it. No, I'm not always there. I have to fight for that place. I really have to fight for that place. But if we look at the scripture, even the ones, that, I mean, as short as they are, we see that the two are intertwined and that one, in a sense, cannot go without the other. We cannot say that we love Jesus, that we love the church, and there's nothing flowing out from our lives. That these values are explained in far more depth in the scriptures and the outworking and how they should practically work themselves out. But we cannot claim his name if we're not living the lifestyle that goes with it. If we're not rejecting the things that the scriptures say we should reject and taking up the things that the scriptures say we should take up. And then on the other end, if we are doing all of those things, and yet we're not doing it because we love the Lord, then at some point it will start chipping away at your faith. And I think at some point we'll probably I'm at risk of just looking like the world. Looking like a good person in the world's eyes. Oh, you care for those around you, etc., etc. But why do I care? Why do I do the things I do? It's because I love the Lord. So going back to that question the guy asked at a party, after thinking for a short bit, because I knew in a sense the journey he was on, and I knew that there's a strategic moment here to captivate him with something. And so I said to him, I said, okay, my bro, you're married, you love your wife, you adore your wife, she's the apple of your eye, And in front of you, you have all these case studies, all this information about how to have a good marriage, how to make sure that she's happy, that she's walking in the fullness of what life has to offer her, how to be patient with your wife, and all around just how to have a really, really good marriage. Wouldn't you do all of those things because you love your wife so dearly? Said, won't your love for that person spur you on to something far more than just average? I mean, if you love that person, you're not going to settle for an average marriage, are you? And funny enough, I got him to think a bit. So then he sat back, had a chip. And after he chewed, he nodded his head. And I said, Jesus says something similar to us in John 14, verse 15. This is Jesus saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I feel like that's a full circle because one cannot go without the other. And it was amazing to see because he's a guy, I love him to death, but he's sure of his standing on certain things. And to see him just go, okay, clearly my thinking was wrong with this. That, yes, friends, there are rewards for us in heaven. Yes, we will be content. Absolutely. That's crazy to think, but we will be fully and completely content with what is awaiting us in heaven. There will be no envy, but up until then, we are promised to someone. Up until then, a price has been paid for our lives by the one who loves us and has called us to live out our love for him in a very specific and unique way. And with that, just my thinking even for tonight is we might find ourselves in various places along this thinking. Either I don't think that we are necessarily at the extremes of either or. But for any one of us, we can find ourselves drifting in between these places, or potentially finding that, yes, man, I am quite prone to say how much I love Jesus, or I don't shy away from saying that I love him. But if I have to really look at my life and assess it with the scriptures, I find that it's not looking the way it should. It's not looking like I'm a person that loves the Lord. And for others, that you have been diligent with everything that you're doing, really, really trying your best to live a good life, but it has been void of a love for Christ, or that it's lacking, rather. That's what I have to fight for. I have to fight over and over and over again. Lord, may I remember who I'm doing all of this for. And I think just even some of the words that have come through earlier, that this is not something that should condemn you, but rather something that should lift up your spirit of going, Lord, help me in whichever side I am. If I am diligent, but my heart lacks love for you, ignite my love for you. And he's faithful to do it. How incredible is that? I can't ask my wife to make me love her. She's wonderful, but she can't do that. She can't touch those depths of my heart. And in my prayers, as I sit with the Lord, and as I read that John 14, verse 6, if you love me, you will obey my commands, and go, oh, Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me to obey your commands from a place of love.